All right, take your Bible out if you have it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to dive into some, I don't know, we're going to go a little deeper here into Romans 8. And you can stand for the reading of God's word when you have it. And when you get it today, I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open. I know it's easy to do when it's electronic, but if you have your paper Bible, keep it open because I'm going to refer back to it several times while I'm preaching. Because I want you to see how important the connection is that I'm about to make, all right? Because oftentimes we don't see Romans 8 as a chapter on prayer. But Romans 8 is a chapter about prayer. And it's a specific type of prayer that God has called us to. Thus, the name of this message this morning is coming up on the screen right now as I speak. Are you ready? I was waiting for like a big splash. Oh, groaning for revival. Groaning for revival. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 8. Are y'all there? Say amen. Amen. Verse 26. Now listen, we're going to refer to some scripture around this passage that I'm going to read. So I would encourage you, if you like to highlight your Bible, this would be a great day. If you have a pencil, a colored pencil, some of you like to use colored pencils, highlight the paper. If not, no problem, because on most electronic versions, you can highlight with, you know, electronically. So I just want to encourage you to do so, because I'm believing today that God is going to reveal some powerful truth through his word that'll be life-changing for your prayer life. I said it'll be life-changing for your prayer life. Either that or this will be the worst sermon I've ever preached and it'll touch nobody. It'll be one or the other, all right? It could be life-changing or it could be nothing at all. But I believe the Word of God, I know the Word of God is powerful. And I believe God is, as we've said this morning, as we've sung, we've prayed, God is wanting to refresh and renew and send a powerful move across this land. I told y'all last week that I encourage you to go see Jesus Revolution. It's a fantastic, how many have seen it? How many have not seen it? Lord, help us. Okay, listen, if you don't go see it, I don't want you to ever complain about what comes out of Hollywood again, all right? It's so easy to say, oh, Hollywood's got all this garbage. Well, here is something that a legit filmmaking company, Lionsgate, has done, and it's accurate. It's powerful. I've seen it twice now. I cried at least halfway through the movie both times I saw it, and it chronicles something that was very powerful in American history in the late 60s, early 70s, called the Jesus Movement or the Jesus Revolution. And I tell you, we should not be ignorant of what God has done in the past spiritually in our nation. I think it helps us pray to the future. It helps us see it. And I have one of my mentors always said, Eric, if you can see it, you can be it. And I believe if we can see what God has done in the past, it helps us pray into that in the future. Are you with me? Amen. I heard a little amen. I love those little amens. Come on. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is our weakness? We're about to find out. For we do not know how we should pray. You see what our weakness, some people have read that and say, what's our weakness? It's the fact that we do not know how to pray. Why is that? Because the human nature in and of itself has difficulty praying the right way. Why is that? James references that because we tend to like to pray for ourselves. That is has a place, but that's not how God wants us to pray. The anointing is not on us praying our shopping lists. Ooh, see, God's going to open new revenue. That could be revenue too. New avenues. There we go. I knew it was a new word in there. He's going to open new avenues in your prayer life that's going to transform you today. That's my prayer. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us or with us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I have more on that verse in a little while, but you'll be shocked to find that verse is about prayer also. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, you would speak to our hearts and change our lives today. Lift your Bible, lift your phone or your tablet, whatever you got your Bible on today, and say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, help my heart to align with your will this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about groaning for revival today, and I just want to just kind of define revival as a divine interruption where the power of God comes down, where lives are transformed, where hearts are changed, where people have just their business is totally reordered. As the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus Movement taught us in the 60s and 70s, the hippies were at that time people that were the most unlikely to ever come into church. They hated church. Many of them hated Christians, although they had a hunger to know God, oddly enough. They wanted to know God. They wanted to know truth, but they resisted the church, and there was problems within the church. We won't get into all that today, but the hippie was a subculture. The hippie movement was a subculture of people that nobody in church in 1965 would have ever predicted. You know what? There's going to be hundreds of thousands of hippie people coming into our churches and getting saved. Nobody would have probably ever predicted that because it was extremely unlikely. And that's something that God does, right? When God shows up, the unlikely will happen. All the people say, oh, America is so divided today. And it is. And America is so, oh, there's so many fractured parts. It is. But listen, that is absolutely nothing to our God, because when he shows up, you will be shocked at how quickly divisions are healed. You will be shocked at how quickly you will see people that were bound by sin that you thought that's going to be really hard for that person to be set free. How easily God does it. That is revival. That is when God shows up, and that is what we are groaning and praying for and seeking. So I want to tell you, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do inside of every believer. There are groanings that cannot be uttered. And let's just jump on this from the beginning. There's debate in the scholarly community. Is the groaning speaking in tongues or isn't it? I personally believe it is, but I also would say it doesn't matter, because I would say it is Holy Spirit powered prayer that every true believer has the ability to pray in an intercessory fashion to the Lord, for the planet, for everyone around us who needs redemption, because this is what Romans 8 says. I believe tongues is part of that. There's some people way smarter than me, like Dr. Craig Keener, that says, you know, it's in the spirit of tongues. Dr. Gordon Fee, very intelligent, he'd say, it is tongues. It's your prayer language. That's great. I can jump on that too. But the point is, no matter what it is, there's a praying that the Holy Spirit wants to do from within inside of us to help us pray properly. And Paul calls it a groaning that cannot be expressed. There's words that you just, they can't be put into a language. So I want you to see this morning really quickly. First part of this, number one, is that this type of prayer creates a deep hunger for God to manifest. If we are praying this type of prayer, there is a deep hunger inside that is driving this, and the prayer is for God to manifest. Why? Because we look around and see division. We look around and see brokenness. We look around and see people that are flaunting their sin like it's Sodom and Gomorrah, like it's no big deal. And it's like, wow, that's going to be really hard for them to get saved. But again, when the saints will cry out to God, God promises to manifest to do what? To redeem people. That's what the Bible says. So as followers of Christ, sometimes there is this thinking that, well, you know, God has already heard it. We've already prayed. He knows what we're seeking. So therefore, why not just sit back and enjoy the union that we have with Christ? You know, let's just sit back and we'll just coast. Those people have made their decisions, right? I hear people saying this and people thinking this inside, and that we know it. And like, we'll just sit back and we'll enjoy the grace of God. We'll rejoice in the union, and we'll just be happy being aware of who we are in Christ. Now, yes, we are so very thankful for everything we have in Christ. We are so thankful for the union that we have in Christ.
and for the blessing that we have in Jesus. And yes, we should go deep into the knowledge and the awareness of who we are in Christ and what it means to have Christ in us. However, it is incomplete if we stay there. Just knowing those things, just being aware, that's good. We should study. We should go deeper. We should know all we can know. But I want to tell you, if we stop there, it is incomplete.
Why? Because there is a practical manifestation of the life of Christ that we should all seek to participate in. There is the practical side of things. And there's this deep groaning described in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that the Holy Spirit does through us that cries out to God to manifest revival or redemption in the earth. And there is a need for believers to be both aware of our standing in Jesus and simultaneously be filled with spiritual hunger so those realities will manifest here on earth as they do in heaven. I fear, and I think probably a lot of Christians, a lot of places, it's easy just to be the former, where we're aware of what God, we know God, we're so glad we're in Christ, we, you know, and that's wonderful. But there is a chronic neglect of the practical reality of this that I would call spiritual hunger. I've heard people preach against spiritual hunger. I'm not sure how you read the New Testament and arrive at that. But we have to have both going on because we want to see the realities of heaven manifest here on earth as Jesus taught us to pray. We know that Jesus was God. We know that Jesus and the Father were one. We know that Jesus was very what? He was very aware of the Father. Jesus said, and people like to quote this, you know, Jesus said, I do nothing except the Heavenly Father shows me. I say nothing unless the Heavenly Father tells me to say it. Yet we see that Jesus did what? He fasted. Yet we see Jesus did a lot of what else? Prayer. There was a need for him to continue to do those things. Now, that's interesting because if we say, well, just being aware is enough, then please describe for me why Jesus had to involve himself in the practical side. And don't say it was just an example for his disciples. It was not. Because the Bible tells us several places that Jesus went alone to pray. There is something about the participatory redemption plan that God has called us to. And I want to tell you, the primary way we participate in it is through our prayers. I've said this before. If I led someone to the Lord tomorrow, the first lesson on discipleship I'd give them is, let's pray. Let me teach you how to pray. That'll be the most important thing you learn how to do. There's folk been going to church for years and years and years, and they struggle with that. And I want to tell you, we need to understand that the power of prayer that the Holy Spirit wants to do through us is not for our benefit alone. I want to tell you, the Bible just is clear here. It is for the benefit of a broken, wounded creation that is longing for redemption. It is crying out for healing. And that's why it says that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. You and I are the sons of God. Sons and daughters, right? But as we say, you know, I'll be the bride of Christ, you be a son of God, and we'll be equal, okay? We'll be okay. We're also the bride. Creation, lost, broken people. There's an inner cry for things to be fixed. That's something that comes out in the Jesus Revolution movie, and I love that perspective. As hippies, many of them, it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They did. They were just trying to find him. And all the LSD, all the heroin, all the sex, all the, you know, the free love, all of that junk that they were trying to fill voids inside. They were trying to find doorways to heaven. They were trying to find, and even the music of that time reflects a little bit of that. They were trying to find God. They were trying to find the realness of God. And all of those things left them empty, addicted, dry, and they fell short. And that's why I want to tell you today, my friend, inside of the
heart of people, even some of the most hardened, there is a part of them that cries out for redemption. They want things. They want God to be real. They want the love of Jesus to be real. But they need, number one, a praying church and a praying body of Christ that will pray to break down all the lies, that will break down all the spiritual blindness and demonstrate the love of Jesus, number one, in our prayers, number two, in our actions. It's both. But certainly our prayers are a big part of that. Julie and I have been married 34 years. I'll take it. She's back ministering in the nursery today. I walked back there and peeked in the window, waved at her, blew a kiss to her. Julie and I have a marriage license. We have photos to prove it happened. Have a photo on our wall in the bedroom. It's Julie, who looks the same, and some guy standing next to her that I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, that's me. I don't know if anyone else has that problem, but I'm like, everyone's like, oh, Julie looks good. Who's that guy? Thanks. I have to punch people every once in a while for that, but it's okay. We have rings to show that we're married. However, I want to tell you, we would not have much of a marriage if that were all we had. You see, we're aware of commitments made, of things done, and processes that were performed over the years at the beginning. But I want to tell you, the pursuit of the marriage relationship continues. To have an alive and thriving marriage, each participant must allow that life to manifest evidentially through them in a relationship. See, if we apply some of the thinking we have towards Christ to a marriage, you say, oh yeah, you wouldn't have much of a marriage. Yeah, you still go on dates, right? You still hang out. You still work on intimacy. You still pursue each other. You never stop doing those things. So my question is, what makes us think when Jesus compared the church to a marriage and the relationship the church has with God to a marriage, why would we think we could do our relationship with God any differently? Why would we stop at awareness and neglect spiritual hunger? Because there's a big difference between awareness and spiritual hunger. There is a groaning through us, the Holy Spirit does, and it manifests in prayer. There is this hunger that needs to develop in us, that a sold out son or daughter of God that cries out for God on his redemptive power and plan to manifest in the earth today. I want to say Romans 8:25 says that we hope for what we do not see, but we eagerly wait for it with endurance. You can see it there on the screen. When we're talking about revival manifesting, we're talking about a move of God in this country or on this earth. We are hoping for something that we have not seen yet. We are praying for the life and the light of Christ to flood this planet. So therefore, our posture is waiting and it's sustained prayer, because there is never revival without prayer. There is never spiritual hunger without prayer. There is never revival without spiritual hunger. They all work together. And I want to tell you, it's got to be something that we as God's people give ourselves to. Because I believe God wants to birth a movement again on this earth today. Listen, I think it's fabulous that Asbury's happening, Lee College, there's several. I hear reports from Texas A&M. I hear reports from secular universities where God is moving in students. And I want to tell you what all that is. Is it revival? It could be. I hope it is. But I, at the minimum, can I tell you, it's a stirring. It's a stirring. And we can go and we can catch a little bit of the wave, but I want to tell you, we've got to be able to birth revival on our own. We can catch a wave and it'll last just a couple weeks, couple days, but I want to tell you, if we can birth it ourselves in prayer, if the body of Christ can pray and birth revival, it'll be sustained. Otherwise, we'll be limited to, oh, God's moving over here. Let's go. And you should go. I believe I'm all in on going for wherever revival is. I love that. Go and receive. But I want to tell you, we want to birth it in this nation. We want to birth it in this city. We got to have a body of believers that go way beyond the walls of this church. Let me tell you, we have got to birth a prayer movement that can birth revival. Is this making sense today? Because when you birth something, you realize what it takes to bring it into existence, right? Like other people may enjoy your children, right? You know, they may enjoy being around them, but yet they don't have to feed them, clothe them, pay their college, discipline them, pay their fees and all of that stuff, you know, buy them their car or help them get their cars or whatever. You know, that's the job of the people who birth them. Some of you look at me and say, hey, where's the parents that pay for college? I want to meet them. Can I, where's the parents that buy the cars? Say, yeah, tell me where that, okay, maybe not. But we're talking about the job of the people who birth them. And with revival, it's the same way, right? When you birth something, you realize what it takes to bring it into existence and what it takes to maintain it, right? We can go wheeze someone else's glory, but God wants to send glory here. We can wheeze what God is doing somewhere else. A fresh start in Arizona is wonderful, but those people have paid a price for that with prayer. And every church, every body of believers, and when we come together, it's super powerful, but we must be people who pray so we can birth our own movement, same God, same Holy Spirit,
and bring transformation in this land today. I want to jump ahead here. Number two, this prayer is a prayer of intercession that God is putting inside of us. I have to ask the question, if we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, like most Christians claim, right? Then where is the desperation for God? Where is the spiritual hunger? Where is the fire in the church? Where is the getting out of bed every morning and declaring that, hey, today is going to be an adventure with God. I'm going to do my part to win this world today. Where is that passion? Where is that fire? Yet we claim we have the Holy Spirit, but therefore, how can we live so seemingly blasé? Well, Paul describes saints that are groaning here in Romans 8, that are crying out or groaning. And this groaning prayer, again, as I mentioned, it's not just prayer, but it's specifically prayer of intercession. And I want you to open your Bible or open it back, hopefully have it open, Romans 8, 18. We're going to read, and if you don't have it, we're going to have it on the screen here. I want you to see these verses here. These are the verses right in front of the groaning passage I just read, okay? For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons of God, you and I. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. You ever read this passage and like, what in the world is he talking about? Not only this, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now see, we ultimately will have full adoption when we are with Christ. But what Paul mentions here is that we have it partially right now. We have an investment. Are you with me today? Don't fall asleep. Come on, this is important. We have it. Not that anyone's sleeping. I just said that. Everybody's like, who's sleeping? No, nobody. Chill. That's okay. We have an investment with the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's like God has tied. When Jesus came out of the grave and sent the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on the church and everyone was baptized, God gave us a tenth. He gave us a tithe. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we have something. We have something. That 10% is pretty powerful when you use it. I want to tell you, it'll come to full fruition that day when we meet Him face to face. But right now, we have at least partial. We have a little bit of it. And so believers, therefore, should understand that prayer, hear me, is an assignment to participate in God's restorative and redemptive process. This is what he is saying. That's why he follows us, say, we don't know how to pray. Because the Holy Spirit will help us, and He's going to pray through us. The reason why is we have this assignment that we, the church, follow me, we've been given. This is what we just read. There's an assignment that we are to participate in the glory of God in the redemptive process for this planet. We are to participate in it, and the way we do that, in part, is through prayer. This is why he says Jesus intercedes for us in Romans 8:34, and therefore, sons of God, you and I,
we act as Jesus and we intercede on behalf of the broken creation for their deliverance and salvation. Do you see that in this passage? We're called sons of God. We are called co-heirs with Jesus. If you want to take time when you read this whole chapter when you get home, I want everyone to know their Bible in this place. Come on, it's important that we know the Word. You see that we're co-heirs, we are co-rulers with Christ, we are called sons of God. And I know that people have pushed back on that. Well, I'm not a son of God. Yes, you are. You're not the son of God, but you're son of God, daughter of God. In that position, we are partnering with Christ, so therefore we act as Christ. When Christ prayed for, what did he do? Christ intercedes for us. He interceded for the church today on the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that. Therefore, our role as Christians, I'm telling you why you gotta pray. Here you go. Because Jesus prays for us, and our job is to pray for this creation to be redeemed. It's as simple as that. So the assignment of every believer, according to Paul, is to take dominion over all creation. Did you know that? Now there's pushback on the word dominion sometimes. I think we misunderstand dominion. Please note, I didn't say domination. Domination is demonic. Dominion is the Spirit of Christ. In our assignment, as we are praying as sons of God, we are praying the will of God. We are praying intercessory prayers for our city, for the lost people, for the bound people, for the people that need. We are acting as Christ. We are serving in the role of an intercessor. You've heard scripture talk about how we stand in the gap, right? We are people who stand in the gap and we pray for the lost. We pray for their salvation. It's what we do. It's what Christ has designed us and empowered us to do. It's the groaning prayer of the Holy Spirit in us that we all should have. And we are praying what? That this world would be changed. Now, who would have the moxie or the guts to pray that? Someone in charge. You ever had people over your house and they ever trash your house? And who's the guy going crazy trying to clean up around them? The owner. Yeah? Or let me say it a little, let me break it down to the language we understand better. The one who pays the bills. Right? When we were kids, who was yelling to turn the lights off? Like you teenager, you leave all the lights on. Like, oh, I'm gonna turn that on. You come home and like all the lights in the house. Like, what in the world? You're down in the basement. Everything's on for three stories above you. Oh. Why is that? They don't pay the bills. See, this is why this will change your prayer life. When you realize we have a responsibility to this planet to pray for them. It's intercessory prayer. I am going to take responsibility for the brokenness on the streets. And number one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Are you with me? See, that's dominion. Dominion serves. Dominion is healing. Dominion is, I'm responsible for this. So listen, when we pray, something else powerful happens. If we are co-heirs with Christ, by the way, Jesus, the gospel is a political message. Did you know that? People, I don't like politics. Well, you should like this one. Jesus is king. That's a political message. That's the gospel. You can ask N.T. Wright about that, right? That's his thing. Jesus is king is a political message. Therefore, if we're sons of the King, when we pray, what are we doing? There's a legal term for what happens when Congress comes together and passes laws. Legislate. If we're a child of the King, if we're a son of God, and we come together and pray, I'm saying this will change your prayer life. You get this, this will change your prayer life. Your prayers aren't just filling a room with sound. Your prayers have the ability, prayers prayed in faith with the groaning of the Holy Spirit inside coming out in intercession. You have the ability to legislate. You've heard people say, well, you know, the reason why we have the problems we have today is because the church was silent. But I would take it one step further than that. The church hasn't been praying. until recently, there's some prayer movements. There's some prayer pockets. But I'd say, by and large, there a lot of churches don't even have prayer meetings, statistically. I read that the other day. Like only roughly 40% of churches offer anything that would look like a weekly prayer. I mean, 60% of churches in America don't offer anything that looks like a weekly prayer meeting. And we wonder, why has this country gotten to where it is? Part of the big problem is we have not just been silent, we've been silent in the prayer rooms. And then out of frustration, we got to get political. Like, whoa, vote somebody in, we'll fix that. And that's totally the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with having godly people in political positions. And I get that. And I know we've had some Christians in this church that have run for office and whatnot. And that's great. We get behind you. We love you. That's awesome. But I want to tell you, it's not a political arm that's going to fix the nation. We're going to have the same problem. We'll probably get a new president in 2 years and we'll have the same problems. Some areas may be improved. Some areas won't be as good. It's just how it is. Is it because a political situation is not going to solve the issue? God's people have to get a revelation that their prayers matter and that their prayer is effective and that when we come together to pray, we are legislating. Why? Because we're sons of God. Is this making sense? Let me give you a good example of this. I was in the grocery store last week, and I bought some my favorite bottled water, and I saw, thank you, Jesus, the self-checkout line was open. Amen. Isn't that the best? You can just go, and my wife just taught me like a couple of weeks ago, you can actually put cash in those things. I'm like, oh, I thought I had to have my debit card. No, here, watch it. You put your I'm like, yeah. Awesome. So I'm like fully equipped with new knowledge. I'm going to go through there, and I'm going to use cash. So I have a few things. I'm pulling stuff out of the cart and I pick up my precious bottled water. And as I do, it has a cardboard carton on the top and it ripped. I don't even know how it did it. It just did. And one of these bottles of water went to the floor and it's Perrier, right? So it's like under pressure. And it sounded like a gun goes off. You know, like, oh, and so it got everyone's attention. I thought, great. So, you know, I thought, I've got to clean. There's glass. I mean, there's glass bottles. There's green glass and fizzy water all over the floor. I'm like, oh. And before I could lift a finger, right, I had two of the finest Kroger employees right there. They said, sir, we're sorry. Don't worry about it. We're going to help you clean this up. Would you like us to get you another Perrier? And at that point, I was like, that's okay. I just want to leave. I was just like, I said, you know, it's okay. I'll get them later. I don't know. I just think I just want to get out of there. I felt like a dope, you know. And then suddenly there was a dude with a mop. And he had this stuff to sprinkle on the water. It's just water. It's like disinfect, but it like absorbs, right? So it was sucking stuff up. And, oh, don't worry, sir. I got it. Like before I was done checking out, they were like pretty much done. I thought, you know what that is? That's dominion. That's what dominion looks like. Domination would have been, here, chump, here's your mop. You clean it up. You made the mess. But how often does the church do this to the world? You made your choices. You made your bed. You lie in it. Here's your mop. Here, you need a mop. Here's one. And you need to get a bucket. And you need to get that glass. And here it is. That's domination. Dominion is we come alongside people and say, you know what? Let me help you clean your mess up. See the difference? Until we have this kind of heart, my friends, this is what it takes to reach this world. And that's why we need to understand dominion. And I know there's people that use the word dominion in a different way, but I want to tell you, dominion is basically taking responsibility for the brokenness around it. And we're going to, number one, we're going to pray the way. And then we're going to, through our actions, we're going to connect people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last thing, and I'm closing. As we engage in intercessory prayer, it then causes God, number three, it causes God to partner with us. Like I said, Romans 8 is all connected.
And the reality of our prayer sheds light on the connection of Romans 8:28 with the rest of it. What does Romans 8:28 say? You got it there? Are you with me? I'm about to read it. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, the problem is that verse has never, ever in my life, I've ever heard it connected to prayer. If we take this verse and it becomes a free-floating piece of advice that they sell on Etsy and they sell at Hobby Lobby, and we put this verse on a little needlepoint and hang on the wall, and we're like, oh, well, that looks really good. God works all things together for the good of those who love the Lord. And they've even shortened it. I've talked about this before. They've shortened it, right? God works all things together for the good. And they leave out the last half. And so this verse is totally out of context. So I believe the traditional interpretation of Romans 8:28 has masked the truth of the passage from us. In working on my thesis and my literature review for my master's degree, I came across a Bible scholar, Dr. Haley Jacobs, and she makes this very compelling argument that a more accurate rendering of Romans 8:28 actually is this, and I won't go into it because it, you know, take too much time, but I want to show you Romans 8:28 really probably reads like this: in all things God works for good with those who love God, who are called according. Or this would work too. It all depends on what the subject is of the verse. It's kind of difficult to translate. God works all things for good with those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, lest you think I have just totally, you know, fallen out of my tree this morning, there's a very respectable Bible version, the RSV, Revised Standard Version, and go ahead and pop that up there. They actually show, right, this is how it is translated in the RSV. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love. Okay, the big change, it's not for those, it's with those. God works all things for the good with those who love God, are called according to. Now, read this way, this verse reveals that God is not doing good to the believer. We know God does good to the believer in other passages, but in this passage, He's doing good with the believer. God and the believer together are doing good on behalf of all things as the believer prays with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because again, this passage is all connected. And the reading highlights here that intercessory prayer urgency needed in the believer's life. And as we pray, if we will pray intercessory, if we will come together and we will lift up the lost and lift up the need for redemption in our country and pray for revival, the Bible promises that the Lord will come alongside and He will partner with us and He will do good things together with us. We are His part, right? We're sons. That makes sense. He would work with His sons. It is through our prayer, because suddenly, otherwise these verses have no connection. That's what we got to be careful when we're interpreting the Bible. We can't pull one verse out and say, well, this verse, but we got to put it in what? Context, exactly. So it's all context. It's all about prayer. Romans 8:28 is all about prayer. As we are crying out with groans that can't be uttered, the Holy Spirit is interceding with us and through us. Jesus is interceding for us, and all things work together for good with those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. So now the link between Romans 8:19 all the way through Romans 28 is now apparent. The good that God brings to all things is partly through His cooperation with believers who pray. We want God to work together and do good things. We've got to pray. It's prayer. Now, this verse makes sense with Paul's statements about the redemption and the liberation of creation that come from when God's children are glorified. Remember, we read it. It said the creation is longing for the revelation of the sons of God because they long for redemption. They long for that healing that the sons of God have as a first fruit installment of the Holy Spirit, right? It all makes sense now. Believe this is, and again, this is why believers are predestined, called, and justified. That's what it says in verse 29, I believe, that as God's salvation, we're part of His end times family, His children might be used by God to bring redemption to the world around us, in part by prayer. When I was growing up, intercessory prayer was a few older elderly ladies in our church. Y'all remember? The pastor would say, we need all the intercessory prayer people to come down front. Like, and seven elderly ladies would stand and they'd come down. And I'd be sitting there as a little kid saying, oh, those are the real spiritual people. Oh, they love to pray. Who loves to pray? Ugh. Someone forgot to teach me it's all about prayer. Someone forgot to tell me every Christian is an intercessor. There's no such thing as an intercessory group, right? That's every saved human being on the planet. You are an intercessory group. I know sometimes we love to absolve our responsibility to other people. Well, you know, brother, I'm not an evangelist, so I can't. There's no such quarter given in the Bible. What Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy, you're a pastor, but do the work of an evangelist. People all the time, well, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gift. It doesn't matter what your gift is. If you're saved, you're called to lead lost people to Christ, period, end of story. Well, I'm not an intercessor. It doesn't matter. You know what? If you're saved, you're called to be an intercessor. We've got to intercede for the lost. We've got to intercede for this planet. It's what Jesus has called us to do. And this is what's cool. When you look and compare Old Testament, New Testament, this all should sound somewhat familiar, because God wants to partner with us to see redemption happen on this planet. And Paul mentions creation, and that's a whole other avenue of interesting discussion of talking about creation groaning. It's like the trees of the field, right, are personified, and you know, everything is like groaning to be healed. And it's interesting because 2 Chronicles 7:14. Is a verse that really sums this up well in the Old Testament. It's a verse every one of you know, you've heard 100 times. If my people who belong to me or call me by name, depending on what translation you have, humble themselves and pray, seek to please me and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and catch that last line. I will heal their land. Isn't it interesting? Paul is talking about redemption of creation. And here, 1,000 years, 800 years earlier, here's the author of Chronicles saying that if we pray and we repent and we turn back to God, he talking to Christians here, the Lord will respond, he will forgive sin, and he will heal the land. How many know the land needs healed today? I did some quick research of this, some things I had heard. I wanted to verify them. But in past revivals, it's very interesting that there was a healing of culture in many cases. I was reading this morning the Welsh revival in the early 1900s was pretty incredible. Evan Roberts and the Welsh revival, the kind of the precursor of the Azusa Street revival. They had tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people saved in Wales and the surrounding area during that 2-year time period. And what is very interesting is it changed the culture. Bars shut down. People got saved and they didn't go back to bars. One of the crazy stories is that many miners got saved and they went back to work the following week, and their mules, they used mules to carry stuff out of the mine. The mules were trained with cuss words to respond. But now that they were saved, they weren't going to use that language. So the mules were confused on what the miners wanted them to do, because the mules were used to hearing cuss words. But the miners, now they'd given their hearts to the Lord, they weren't going to use that kind of language. So there was some stalling and some mice as they tried to retrain these mules on what to do, because they were used to hearing cuss words. 1841, during the Second Great Awakening, Rochester, New York, the entire population got saved. The entire population. And I read this as a sidebar. It was interesting. You might remember from history class what would have been a huge topic in 1841 America. Slavery. People getting saved was a boon to the anti-slavery movement. People came to Jesus and they became abolitionists. If they weren't before, they became ardent abolitionists because the power of God changed them. The liquor trade in 1841 was under assault from Christians because they're like, we don't want anything to do with that anymore because we see what it does to people's lives. Culture shifted. The land was being healed when God shows up. You don't need me to list hot button issues today. But please understand, they are very much spiritual issues. They are very much spiritual issues. If you want to see demons manifest, you know what to do. This is why God's people must take prayer seriously than we've ever had before. And you have to have two lanes in your prayer life. Are you ready? You have to have a personal prayer life. You need to go to your closet or wherever. You need to have that alone time. But just like I said earlier tonight, today, if you stop there, it's incomplete. You need a corporate lane. Everything in the New Testament, this is Dr. Gordon Fee says this. This is so true. Everything you read in the New Testament was designed to be done corporately. Did you know that? Americans like to individualize everything. Okay? We got that American cowboy. We're going to do it ourselves. That wasn't the thinking of the early church. We do it together. That's how they thought. So when Paul wrote, it was assumed. That was the assumption. We're going to pray together. That's why there's 28 prayer meetings in the book of Acts, 28 chapters, 28, 27 of the 28 are corporate prayer meeting, people praying together. So in our lives, to be effective in prayer, we have to have a personal prayer life and we have to have a public prayer life where we're praying with other believers. Are you with me? I told you, I hope this will change your prayer life. Now we can go out here and say, as a nice sermon, Pastor, and keep doing the same thing we've done before, and you're free to do that. But I'm just counting on the fact that there's some people in here today that are tired of ineffective prayer. You're tired of where you're at. And if you're happy with the way things are spiritually in your life, then don't change a thing. But I want to tell you, if we do what we've always done, we're going to have what we've always had. And if we don't make some shifts and some changes in response to the hunger in our heart and what God is doing in this earth today, and if we say, I don't even feel it, if we can distrust what the Word of God says, if we can distrust what we've just studied in Romans 8 and understand that God is calling us, He's calling us to a deep level of prayer. God will honor that. God will show up. God will break through. God will save homosexuals. God will save people across the political aisle from you. God will save people that are pro-abortion. God will save people that are on drugs. God will save people addicted to pornography. God will save the adulterer. God will save the transgender person. God will save, He will heal them, right? They need to be healed. Just like I needed to be healed. Just like you need, there's a spiritual hurt that needs to be healed. And the power of Jesus heals people inside and out. Stand with me and lift your hands to the Lord right now.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.